All right, so we're in lesson 16. We finished up 1st, 2nd Peter. We're going to do one more letter. It's a small letter. It's the letter of Jude. And we're going to talk about apostasy. Now, does anybody know what apostasy is? We don't use that word very much. We've heard of it. We've heard of apostates. Maybe you've heard of apostates. Okay. What is apostasy? Anybody? Okay, turning away from the church. Okay. All right. Okay. Or you could say a technical definition would be turning away from a faith. Because maybe you're used to hearing that word, like if you're a Star Wars fan or something, you might hear someone talk about somebody being apostate, and that's because they've left a certain way or whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've turned their back on. With reference to Christianity, it means walking away from Jesus. Now does everybody understand what apostasy is? Okay. Now, what do you think about that? Is that possible? Okay, so that's good, John. So the question is, people will often say, well, maybe they weren't really saved, or maybe they didn't truly believe, okay? Anybody else? What are your thoughts when you hear about that topic? Do you wrestle with that? Is that hard to kind of equate it? Because we believe in eternal security, right? Where we believe that once saved, you're always saved. You know what I'm saying? So how's that fit into that, you know? Any thoughts? Okay, there are denominations. I wouldn't call them, yes, okay. I wouldn't call them religions. They're all Christian, okay. There are some Wesleyan doctrine, yes, okay. John Wesley would be the founder of the Wesleyan movement, which we get Methodism from and so forth, Nazarenes. So they believe you can lose your salvation. But that's a little bit different than apostasy. Apostasy is a willful turning away from God. Okay? So, for instance, the most well-known apostate that I would know of is a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Ever heard that name before? Okay, Charles Templeton was a Canadian evangelist. He ministered around the same time as Billy Graham in his early years. He was considered the Billy Graham of Canada. In fact, he and Billy met several times. I think they even maybe shared ministry together. He was a well-known evangelist. He then went to Princeton Seminary to get more education, and then somewhere along the line became an agnostic. Now, does anybody know what an agnostic is? Okay, or that's good, Gene. Doesn't believe one way or the other. Or doesn't believe, but it's possible that there could be something there. Okay, that's a little bit different. An atheist, we understand what an atheist is, right? An agnostic is you're not sure. You know, there maybe is something. Well, by the end of his life, he pretty much rejected Christianity. In fact, he wrote a book on why he left Christianity. Okay? Now, would you consider Chuck an apostate? Yeah. Brad says, yeah, okay. How does that fit into our theology, though? I mean, here's a guy who was an evangelist, saw lots of people come to know Christ during his ministry. Then he just walks away. And he actually gets to the point where he says, nah, he doesn't believe it. Okay? Rejects it. Okay? I mean, he rejected Christianity. That's a case of apostasy. Now, okay, you're making me wrestle, George. Why do we need to do that? What I want you to see is, I don't want you to think in terms of somebody losing their salvation. I want us to think about, because the Bible doesn't assume that. The whole concept of losing your salvation isn't going to come out of the New Testament text. What it will present, and Jude presents it, and as well as other New Testament texts will present it, is that there are some people who just walk away. Now, it doesn't spend its time, and you're going to see that when we go through Jude, it doesn't spend its time trying to figure out were they saved or not. Okay? It doesn't spend its time trying to figure out why or whether or not they lost their salvation. In fact, I would say what we're going to see is they have no salvation. What you're going to see is they are condemned and pronounced judgment will fall upon them for leaving. Okay? For leaving. So this will be an interesting thing. I hope you ask questions as we go along. Okay? Yeah, Lori, you seem like you have a question. Yes? Okay. Okay, that's good. All right, so does everybody know the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower, one, you know, seed is sown on the stony ground. I mean, first of all, the birds come and take it. That's Satan who comes to take it, so they never really believe. Then there is the seed that's sown, and, you know, the trials and so forth come along. They have shallow roots, and then they fall away. Then there is those who are choked out by the things of this world. Their faith is choked out. And then finally, the good is good soil and produces hundredfold or so forth. And so the reality is there are people who will react to the message of the gospel, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're saved, right? At least we get that from the parable of the sower, right? Okay. But apostates are those who maybe they responded in whatever way, but at some point they just decide, I'm done. I'm out of here. Now you have your hand up, John.
I was going to ask you if you would assess the difference between someone who falls into sin versus someone who willfully chooses to turn away. But I think that the idea of the sower shows it, for whatever reason, it's the same result.
Yeah, for whatever reason, yes. Yeah, so for instance, with the one sower, they're choked out by the tares and so forth. It's choked out by, Jesus kind of makes the point of the materialism of the world. You know what I'm saying? They walk away from the faith because they don't need God anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, so I've seen some, let's go through the passage, okay? So, all right, don't throw bricks at me yet, okay? All right? Don't throw bricks, but let's talk, okay? So let's notice, first of all, the greeting. We're going to see that in verses 1 to 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. All right, a couple things I want you to see here. First of all, Jude identifies himself as a slave to Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, this isn't James the Apostle. Which James do you think this is? Half-brothers of Jesus, so James would be the brother of Jesus. James wrote an epistle you have in your Bible, James. He was also the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Okay, so what I want you to see is Jude, or should I say probably his proper name was Judas. Judas. Why do they call him Jude? Well, who wants to be known Judas in the church after, do you know what I'm saying? So Jude, okay. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus and a full brother of James, okay? And so he would have been basically raised in the same household as Jesus, Jesus being the older brother. Now, at some point he came to faith, but we know from the Gospels that at some point he was antagonistic towards his own brother. He was part of the brothers who were antagonistic towards him. But sometime after the resurrection, he came to faith. And so here he is. He's writing this letter. So the letter is addressed to those who have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, who's that? Yeah, all of us. So he's not just addressing it to people who are in his time, but it's also to you and I. Okay, so this is an important letter for you and I. And so then here's the greeting. He bestows a blessing of mercy, love, and peace on his readers. Okay? On his readers. Now, let's take a look at verses 3 through 11, and we're going to see the judgment on these apostates, and they're pretty much, a lot of them are false teachers. So let's talk about them, okay? Beloved, although I was eager to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. All right, so let's take a look at that. That's a lot of stuff there. What in the world is he talking about here, George? All right, well, let's take a look at it. First of all, he's going to talk about his purpose in writing in verse 3. He would like to write to them as an encouragement concerning their salvation. So really, the reason why he was writing, he wanted to spend some time just encouraging them in their salvation, okay? You and I need to be encouraged, but he ends up having to write in a different reason. And what he does here is he must write to encourage them to contend for the faith. Now, what do you think that means? Contend for the faith. Or first of all, what does contend mean? Fight for, yeah. You understand contend, right? Muhammad Ali was a contender, okay? Contend is somebody who engages in a battle. Okay, a fight. So he's calling you and I to fight for our faith. Now, what does that mean? A lot of things that are out there today telling you what that means, a lot of them aren't biblical, but go ahead. What do you think it means to fight for your faith? All right, stay unified in what's true, okay? All right, so church, okay, you got to start there, okay? Anywhere else? Anyone else? What does it mean to contend for the faith? Okay, that's good, Tim. That's, again, expanding off of what John said. Anybody else? All right, live a life that shows it, okay? But we're talking about contending. You know, like if I'm contending with Brad, it's like a big wrestling match going on. I'm trying to... Okay, there it is. Defend. Defend. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? How do we defend what we believe? Huh? You said fight Satan. Well, okay. What are you thinking? Okay. No, it's not that you haven't gotten it wrong, but we are in a battle with Satan all the time, but how we fight him is with truth as he confronts us, okay? But what do you think it means to defend yourself against... Okay, that's good, John. And you're actually bringing up the point is who do we need to defend against? Maybe that's a good question. Okay, who do we need to defend against? What do you guys think? Okay, people who are opposed to our faith, okay. And in particular, he's like John is pointing out, he's talking about people who've come in among us. Do you understand what I'm saying? With lies. So do we contend with unsaved people outside the church?
We can, but it's with everybody. It's with other in, with other denominations.
We witness to them, and we contend and defend our own church.
Yes, okay. I think John's getting it. The point is, unsaved people, they're not going to understand anything you talk about simply because they don't have the mind of Christ, right? And they're always going to be opposed to us, period, right? Okay. However, when you talk about contending for your faith, that's talking about you contending for the truth in your congregation against who? The world, about false teachers, okay? All right, so for instance, let's take Clearfield County, okay? Let me take Clearfield County. It's an old survey, an old, not a census data from about 15 years ago. 15 years ago, half of the county doesn't go to church. Half of the people in Clearfield County don't go to church. Now, of that 50%, okay, of that 50%, 40-some percent of them are Catholic. 40-some percent of them are Methodist. So that's about somewhere between 10 to 15% are the rest of us. Okay? The rest of us. Now, when we talk about contending for the faith, are we talking about worrying about the 50% that don't even go to church? Now, you maybe have to defend yourself in your workplace or something with what you believe. That's contending, of course, but as far as being attacked, most people who are lost don't even have any clue what's going on here in this building. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what we defend ourselves against are people who want to come in and attack our faith. Now, when we talk about attacking our faith, I'm not talking about whatever cultural issue you're hanging your hat on. I'm talking about what you believe concerning the issue of salvation. Contending for what you believe about your eternal destiny, about forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? About your faith. This is what he's talking about. Defending yourself against false teachers who would come in and impose, I'll give you an example, from history, from the time that they are. That you, if you are a Gentile, which I think most of us here are Gentile, all the Gentile men here need to be circumcised in order to be accepted with God. Now, is that salvation? Is that the gospel? No, that sounds like Old Testament law, right? Okay. Now, the problem with that is what? That comes in conflict with what? The grace of salvation, right? Oh, here's another one. I'll include the ladies on this. You need to eat the Old Testament way. You ever heard that one? Eat according to the law. No pork anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, you know what I'm saying? No rabbits. Nothing like that. You got to eat according to the Old Testament way. Now, is that connect with the gospel? Is your acceptance with God based upon whether or not you're going to eat an Italian sausage or a lamb chop? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that what it is? No. See, this is where we have to contend. When we talk about fighting and contending for our faith, it's really about what you believe, about your salvation and how people come to Christ and your acceptance with God. Now, Gene, you look like you're kind of... Well, that's the point we're making, yes. He doesn't care. That's not issue. In fact, what Paul says, because the whole argument came up in his letters about meat offered to idols. Not that we have to worry about it now, but back then there were people that said, you can't, that meat, that steak you bought at the market was actually offered to Zeus. You can't eat it. And Paul's like, what's an idol? An idol's nothing. Don't ask where it came from. And if it bothers you to eat that steak because it came from outside of the temple of Zeus, then don't eat it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's nothing. See, the whole point I want you to see here is, let's get back to what contending is supposed to be about. It's about your faith. It's about, because, and first of all, can anybody take your faith away from you? No. We can be deceived, but we are the ones who are being deceived. We are the ones acting on false information. That's why we have to be on guard.
But, you know, we're talking about, this is a letter to a church. This is a church. Is it that starts depending on our hearts?
Yes, you have to defend your own hearts, yes. Yes, that's it. And the chances are you'll end up deceiving somebody else with a falsehood, yes. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right, John. So, okay. False teachers have slipped into the churches who deny the truth of Jesus Christ. So can I just go ahead and tell you, all right? They're among us. False teachers are among us. Just simply because somebody can say, I am saved, doesn't mean they're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they are among us. And so this is what I think is the hardest thing. Throughout history, Christians have found themselves prey to false teachers because they just accept everybody who comes in and says, okay, and we should, but they're not on guard once they come in. First of all, they don't know their Bibles to be able to say, whoa, that's wrong. Do you understand? And so there are false teachers. False teachers. So, like, for instance, there's a guy on TV. I think he's still on TV. Benny Hinn. You guys heard of Benny Hinn? Okay. I remember one time I was somewhere, and Benny Hinn was on the TV, and he was being interviewed, and they were asking him a question, and here's what he said. Well, this means this. No, it didn't mean that, but here's what he said. And I know this because I'm from Israel. So, therefore, I understand. Well, you're not Jewish, Benny, okay? And just because you came from Israel doesn't mean you have a better understanding of the Bible. But most people would listen to that and say, yeah, Benny knows. Benny understands. Benny's got understanding. Okay? Yeah, but the problem is, he doesn't. Did you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't. Doesn't mean he knows. That's why you have to be on guard. Every one of you is in charge of you and in charge of what you understand about the scripture. But it means you got to be in the scripture doing what? reading it, studying it, understanding it, okay? Now, our task here, my task is, okay, I bring you messages on Sunday, but we do Sunday school so that you understand the scripture so you can read it yourself and say, okay, now I see what it says. Because you might also say, well, I disagree with you, George. Okay, that's good. That's fine. Don't agree with everything I say, okay? All right, but let's go on. So God punished those who murmured against him. So he's going to talk about judgment now. So God punished those who murmured against him in the wilderness. Okay? He punished those who murmured against him in the wilderness. Why'd you bring us out here to die, Lord? You know, that's what they said. And God punished them. What did they do? They ended up all dying, right? What were you going to say, John?
I used to look at that as God, you know, what it is, God punished them. But over the last couple of years, I've come to see that as God was protecting the group.
Yes.
It wasn't, you know, like, we have this heaven falling, and God dropped a hammer, and he didn't like it.
Yes. Yes, yeah, and getting rid of that generation so that generation doesn't follow them into the promised land. Yes, yeah. All right, let's go on. He's going to also, God punished angels who rebelled against him. Now, have you noticed, again, like with Peter, Jude, they don't say exactly what the sin is. What they say is that they basically, if you look at what it says here, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment. Now, we talked about this passage before when I did that side lesson on the abyss. They're in prison. They did something. We're not told what the something is. Now, people speculate they had sex with humans. Well, that's not possible, okay? But what we want you to see here, though, is that he's saying that he's punished those in the wilderness who murmured. He's punished angels. Here's what else he says. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual sin. And it's not just a sin of homosexuality. Everybody says, that's the reason why they got... No, no, sexual sin. Now, he includes... look with me at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires and homosexuality. Sexual immorality and homosexuality. God punished them. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Jeremiah, when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he talks about them being like their sister, Jerusalem. Their sister Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is going to be punished for the same thing. You're saying Jerusalem had a problem with homosexuality? No. There, Jeremiah talks about their materialism. Their materialism. Now, that, so let me ask you a question. How does that equate? Think for a moment. How does that equate when you have a society struggling with materialism, but then they're also struggling with sexual immorality? What is the equation of that? Do you want me to help you? Okay, what was that? False idols, yeah. Okay, that's part of it, but what's the equation there? Here we have materialism, which Jeremiah talks about, and then we have sexual immorality and homosexuality. What's the control? What's the common factor there? Okay, you're close, Randy. Coveting something, that is, they are. It's basically your fulfillment of uncontrolled desires. Because what's materialism? Let's think about what materialism is. Greed. And therefore, you're going to get whatever you can for yourself, right? So if you have a culture that allows for that, then what happens? You drift off into not just the desires for stuff, but desires to fulfill whatever your desires are. no matter how corrupt or base they are. A good passage to help you to understand that is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, where he does condemn homosexuality there, but then what he talks about in that passage is that we get to that point because they start off rejecting God, and then they just chase after their own desires, which results in that, and then they're all condemned. It all fits together. It's uncontrolled desire. Do you understand? That's the issue. That's why they were judged. Uncontrolled desire. Now, these apostates pollute their own bodies. That's what he's saying here. What do you mean they pollute their own bodies? Well, here's what he says, verse 8. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority. So they defile the flesh. So they pollute their own bodies because they're just chasing after their own desires. What can we say about these folks? Who are they thinking about? Are they thinking about others, or are they thinking about themselves? Yeah, they're thinking about themselves. You seem confused, Gene. Okay, all right. Okay. All right, so let's go on. So here's what he says. They reject authority. Now, we talked about this before with false teachers, right? They reject authority. The concept of having to answer to someone. I would say that's really at the heart of a lot of unbelief. I would say the thought that you have to answer to someone, and that maybe is God, people don't want to have to answer to anybody, right? And so therefore they reject. Because if there is a God, then they have to what? Answer to him, right? Okay, so they reject authority. Again, here's their slander. We've talked about this before in Peter. They speak evil of things that they do not fully comprehend, such as angels. So these kind of guys within a church mock angels. And so he makes the point here that Michael, when he was contending for the body of Moses, now that's from their Jewish tradition he's referring to here, he didn't go off and say something blasphemous to Satan. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." All right? So not even Michael, the archangel, speaks that way to the enemy. But yet people act that way, talk that way. You know, talk that way. So let's go on. Here's the reason. Here's their reasoning. They reason as animals as they corrupt themselves. What do you mean they reason as animals? Yeah, they do whatever they want. Yeah, yeah. And then they go by their desires. You know what I'm saying? Have you been around a farm and watched the animals when food is brought out? Do they all go in order and wait their turn to get a bite to eat? You know, maybe you could train them that way, but they're naturally going to go after what? Food, right? Right? Have you noticed the farmer trains them all to use the facilities in a certain part of the field? No, they just seem to I remember the horses were here for some kind of thing, and they had the street blocked off. You know, they just go wherever they want to go. They're animals. Do you understand? They operate by their instincts. I got to go to the bathroom. I'll just go to the bathroom right here. The other dude can pick that up. Do you know what I'm saying? This is what he's saying about these false teachers. They just operate by their fleshy instincts. Okay? Let's go on. They seek to worship God in their own way and hate others. So they seek to worship God in their own way and they hate others. So they're the ones who are like, "Oh, you know, we don't need to worship the Lord like this. We don't need to do that." And they hate others. Now, here's the problem, okay? Here's their error. So they are motivated in three ways, okay? First of all, the way of Cain. Now, what is that? That's the way of Cain. that we're just talking about. Remember Cain was supposed to make a sacrifice? He brought a grain offering, and there's nothing wrong with a grain offering, but they maybe have been told how to present an offering, right? Abel brought what? From the first of his flocks. It was accepted. Cain's was not accepted. So what does he end up doing? He murders his brother, right? Okay? So that's the way of Cain. They worship God in their own way and they hate others. Here's the other one. It is they are motivated by personal gain and greed. This is the way of Balaam. Now, did Balaam know the Lord? Well, he was a prophet of the Lord. He interacted with God. But even though God's telling him, don't go, what does he do? He went. Why? He wanted to see his wallet increase. Okay? He wanted to see his wallet increase. And so he was motivated by personal gain and greed. And then there's Korah. They rebelled against God's ordained authority. And we know that from the scripture. Remember, they were upset that Moses was the leader. Who made you the leader? You know, and then they were supposed to bring their censers and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. That was the sin of Korah. And so that's the reality here with these apostates. Now, we're going to continue on talking about apostates next week when we get into the second part of Jude.